This morning, we are going to continue with studying the words of Christ upon the cross. And we've seen the awesome grace of and mercy of our Lord Jesus as He prayed for forgiveness. And as He promised salvation and as He made provision for His mother. And this morning, in Mark chapter 15, verse 30 through 36, it says this: "When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the earth and the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which translates, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, 'Behold, he is calling for Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him this to drink, saying, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come down and take him down.'" Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, let us learn from it this morning. Lord, help me today. Lord, open up our hearts and clear our minds that we may receive it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, there's many people who have felt forsaken for many different things, many different reasons. They feel that God has turned their back on them. There was an illustration that I read. It says, in a hospital room in a major city, a little girl lies quietly. She has a strange form of cancer, and the strain is so rare that that even her doctors are baffled. No one knows how a girl so young could become so sick so quickly. And although they don't say it, but the doctors know that she probably won't make her 10th birthday. The little girl's mother tries to be brave, but it isn't easy. In her heart, she wonders why God has forsaken her. Have you ever felt forsaken? Have you ever felt like maybe God has turned His back on you at some time? In our story, it was Friday morning in Jerusalem, and it seemed like just another day, but not on this day. Death was in the air, and the word had spread to every corner of the city, and the Romans planned to crucify somebody today, and a crowd gathers, and they head to Golgotha, also known as Skull Hill. The Romans liked that because that place, because the hill was beside one of the major roads that went in and out of the city. And that way many people could gather on the roadside, and even ones who passed through could stop and watch the crucifixion. That was common then. Seems not real to us, does it not? On this day, a man named Jesus is to be crucified along with two criminals. And at first, the crowd is rowdy and loud, and they cheer and they laugh and they shout. They place wagers on how long the three men being crucified will last. It appears that the man in the middle will not last very much longer. He's already been severely beaten, and he surely would be the first to die. But then it happened. Darkness fell upon all the land, and it happened so suddenly that no one expected it. In one moment the sun was out, and the next moment it had disappeared, and it was not an eclipse, it was not a dark cloud, it was darkness itself. It was darkness without any hint of light to come. I don't know if any of you've ever been in a cave or went on a cave tour, but I can remember Lee and I and Maddie and our family went to a cave, and in the middle of our tour, they just turned the lights off. And you can't see anything at all. There's no hint of light anywhere. I can imagine this day was like that. No sun. No one moved. No one spoke. Not a sound broke the dark silence. Something unexplainable was going on. It lasted 3 long hours. Can you imagine? All of a sudden the sun just goes black. And it's total darkness for 3 hours. It's clear now that the end is near and Jesus is at the point of his death, and suddenly he screams out these words from the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, of these words of Jesus spoken from the cross, this is the hardest one really for us to understand. It's unexplainable in many ways, and no statement of Jesus is more mysterious really to many than this one. The problem is not with the words. It's for the most part, the words are simple. But my God, why have you forsaken me? What does that really mean? The story is told by Martin Luther when he was studying the text here one day. He sat for hours pondering on these words. And suddenly he stood up and exclaimed, God forsaken by God? How can that be? How can God forsake God? I looked up many different commentaries and many different views and about this scripture, and what I found was some believe, you know, that really don't believe, they're the critics of it, that this story is a cry of failure. And skeptics read this as a proof that Jesus ultimately failed his mission when he came to earth. To them, these words mean something like, God, you have forsaken me and all is lost. I came to be the Messiah, but my mission is a failure. To those who hold such a view, I would say, you need to read the rest of the story. Keep reading and you'll discover what happens to the failed Messiah. He does not stay dead very long, does he? I find also the opinion that this is a cry of physical suffering. And I know without a doubt that the pain was unbearable and unbelievable. And by the time he uttered these words, he had hung on the cross for 6 hours. But the cry that he cries is not about physical pain. It's not the pain of the cross, but about the pain of being forsaken. To be forsaken by God would hurt worse than the pain of the crucifixion. I find also that this is a cry of fulfilled prophecy. You know, in the scripture we find these words, my God, why have you forsaken me, is actually a quotation from Psalms 22:1. I don't know if you're aware that Psalm speaks of a crucifixion when it says this, they pierce my hands and my feet and I can count all my bones, and they look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalms 22:16-18. This fulfillment here of prophecy is written as of David, but David didn't suffer at the hands of his enemies like this. Long before Jesus was born, long before crucifixions took place, he prophesied how Jesus would die. And in Jesus quoting the first verse, he is pointing to this passage as a fulfillment of his death. He knew the type of death that he would die. It's also it's a cry of reality. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, God did forsake him. In that black moment on the cross, God the Father turned his back on God the Son. And Martin Luther had it right when he said, God forsaking God. The word forsaken is a very strong word. It means to abandon, it means to desert, to turn away from, to utterly forsake. When Jesus said these words, why have you forsaken me? It was not simply because he felt forsaken. He said it because he was forsaken. Literally, truly, and actually, God the Father abandoned his own Son at that moment. When we often use these words, God forsaken, we usually refer to some deserted, worthless place that we think that is abandoned. People turned away from it. But it's true that God the Father forsook God the Son. Really brings us to this great question is, why would God do such a thing? Something really must have happened when Jesus hung on the cross. Something did happen, though, when Jesus hung on the cross. Something very, very profound. He took your sin. He took my sin. And he died for it. He became sin that we might be forgiven. We sang that song, Jesus Messiah. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become righteousness. The Bible says this in Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I like to look at other translations when I study, and in another translation it says Christ had no sin, but God made him become sin so that in Christ we could be right with God. Another translation says it this way, God had Christ, who was sinless, take our sin so that we might receive God's approval through him. In another way, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so that we could be put right with God. If I would go one step further, God the Father turned away from God the Son because the Father's eyes are too pure to look upon sin. God's holiness, His holiness demands that He turn away from sin, and God will have no part of it. He turned away from sin, but in the process, He turned away from His Son. When God looked down and saw the cross, he saw the sin of the world and all of God's holiness. He could not look upon it. And at that point, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Isaiah 53:6, it tells us, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I can imagine that somewhere in the universe there's this septic cesspool of containing all the sins that have ever been committed. And this cesspool is deep and it's dark and it's foul, and all the evil deeds that have ever been done are floating there. All the lust of the world is there, and all the lies are there, and all the murder and all the hatred and all the theft and all the adultery is there. All the pornography is there. All the drunkenness is there. All the bitterness, all the greed, all the gluttony is there. All the crime, all the cursing, the very vile deeds, every wicked thought, all of it is poured out on Jesus at one moment as he hung on the cross. All of our sins were laid on him. It was for that reason and only for that reason that God the Father turned away from God the Son. But I look again at what 2 Corinthians tells us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, there's two parts in this verse. He became sin in order that I can become saved. He became sin in order that I can become saved. Hear me this morning. Amen. He became sin so that you might be saved. This is the truth. One thing I must never, ever, ever do. I must never minimize the cost of my sin. Sometimes we laugh at the little things. We say, oh, it's not that bad. It's only a little thing. It's only a little lie. It's only a little thing. But it was for my sin that Jesus died that day. It was because of my sin that the Father turned away from the Son. And Jesus cried, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Second thing I must never do is minimize the cost of my salvation. Is it possible that some Christians become so tired of hearing about the gospel, or so tired of hearing about Jesus and the cross that it's become minimalized? Is it possible that we would rather hear about happy things and things that make us feel good all the time and be entertained instead of really taking in the fullness of what it really means to be saved? Taking in what it really is all about when we talk about Easter. When we talk about the resurrection of Christ, when we talk about Good Friday, when we talk about these things, are we really taking it in? Or do we minimize it? Did you know without the pain of the cross, there would be no happy ending? Without the cross, there would be no forgiveness. Without the cross, there would be no salvation. Without the cross, there would be no... We would be lost forever. Amen. Without the cross, our sins would still be upon each and every one of us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become righteousness of God in Him. He abandoned. He was abandoned so that we might never be abandoned. He was deserted that you might never be deserted. He was forsaken that you might never, ever be forsaken. As we continue our study for the next few weeks to Easter, let us not minimize what the words of Jesus, what this event is all about.